All right, let's pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are among those who are saved. We thank you that your redemption is our precious possession through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may bear our trials and troubles with trust in your word, so that we may come out on the other side knowing that your truth is vindicated and that you will neither leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, last week we got up to verse 12. Let me, as you're turning to Galatians 1, all right? Number one, Paul lays down his apostolic authority, all right? He's an apostle. Therefore, when he speaks the word of God, he speaks it with the authority of Jesus Christ, all right? And then he summarizes the apostolic gospel. All right. A summary is given in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. That's a very brief summary of the gospel. Right? That's the first part. Then in verses 6 to 10, he basically kind of cuts to the meat of the issue and he says, now you know what I taught you when I first came to you. If anyone, even an angel from heaven, teaches you anything different, let them be cursed. All right? Let them be cursed. And he repeats himself twice. I'm not kidding here. That's what he's saying. So I said before, I'll say it again. If anyone preaches anything different than the gospel that you have already received, let him be accursed. All right, so it's a serious issue, all right? To pervert the gospel of Christ is a serious, serious issue, all right? So serious, in fact, that this church of Christians, he says, they have, in verse 6, they have removed themselves from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. They have separated themselves from Christ by believing a false gospel. And there are false gospels all over the place. I'll give you one example of a false gospel that many people believe in. And that is, if you believe in God, bad things won't happen to you in life. Right? That's a lie. Jesus said, listen, whoever is not willing to take up his cross, deny himself and take up his cross, is not worthy of me. Alright? The fact is that just by being a Christian in the world, you will bring suffering upon yourself. Because people will hate you for it. Alright? Not if you're a hidden Christian. Right? Not if you never let anybody know and that you never let your faith impact your life in any external way. Well, then nobody will know you're a Christian, and they'll just be fine with you. But if your life doesn't go along with their life, if it becomes obvious that by the way you conduct yourself, you are marching to the beat of the Bible rather than the flesh, people will see it, and they will resent it. Right? Because there's nothing more that sinners want than for everybody else to be a sinner right along with them. You know? If you don't participate in the sins of others, they resent you for it. What's wrong with him? What do you think he is? Right? So anyway, then where we ended last week was 11:12, where Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, the gospel, the real gospel that I preached, is not a human opinion. Right? Number one, I certify you. That means I make you to know this. Right? It's not a human opinion. It's not after man. Secondly, I didn't receive it from men. Neither was I taught it by any man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, I heard and learned this gospel from Jesus Christ himself. I didn't go to Jerusalem to get catechism instruction. I got my catechism instruction from Jesus himself. When? On the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, when Paul was going to persecute the Christians, Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ, appeared to him on the Damascus road and confronted him in his unbelief and called him to be a disciple, an apostle, and a preacher of the Gentiles. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. All right? So Paul says here, I'm reminding you people, because you may have forgotten, especially because the false teachers probably told you that, you know, I'm not quite like the other apostles because they walked and lived with Jesus for 3.5 years in his earthly ministry. Paul, he's kind of like a latecomer on the scene. He claims that Jesus talks to him, but, you know... We're sure about Peter and John and James and all those, but about this Paul guy, well, anyway, so Paul reminds them here in 11 and 12, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, appeared to me and taught me the Word of God, called me to be an apostle. All right, so now today we get to verse 13. And verse 13 to the end of the chapter is a biographical outline. It's one of the places that we learn about Paul's life. Right? And he says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Right? Number one is, what is this conversation? Conversation is a King James Version word, and it means your conduct or your manner of life. All right? Nowadays, it means when two people talk to one another, they have a conversation. It doesn't mean that in the Bible. In the old days, conversation meant the same thing as we say today when we say lifestyle. Right? So you heard about my lifestyle, all right, in times past in the Jews' religion, that I was a persecutor of the church, a vicious persecutor of the church. And again, you can read this in Acts chapters 7 and 8, right? All right, so you learn about Paul, the vicious persecutor of the church. And then in verse 14 he says, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. Right? In other words, he says, I left my contemporaries in the dust. Right? In other words, I was headed for the big time. I was that bright young man who all the old guys were saying, keep your eye on that one, he's going to go far. All right? That's what Paul was among the Jews. He was the young Turk. He was the new and upcoming future leader, right? And he showed this by his virulent opposition to Christianity. And he said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I bought into Judaism hook, line, and sinker. And I was better at it than everybody else in my own age bracket. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the nations, among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What's he saying here? So he says, I was the new kid on the block. I was the guy who was slated for greatness. Everybody looked up to me, and I expressed my Judaism by virulently persecuting the Christian church. And while I was right smack dab in the middle of this thing, God shows up on the scene. Right? And he talks about the Lord in two different ways here. He says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. What does that mean? It means that when little Saulie was still in his mother's womb, the Lord God chose him and set him apart for this. What is this teaching us? It teaches us that the fact that we are believers is attributable not to our own works or our own intent, but that we are believers because God has chosen us to be believers. All right? He set us apart from our mother's womb. Alright? In another passage in the New Testament, it says that we were chosen from the foundation of the world. Alright? It's called election, chosenness. And so he said, God set me apart. He separated me. He set me apart from other people, from my mother's womb. And then he called me by his grace. When did he do that? When Paul heard the gospel from Jesus himself. All right? When Jesus confronted Paul and taught Paul the gospel, all right, then he was called by the grace of God. So what does God do? First of all, he separates you from your mother's womb. That doesn't mean he pulls you out of it. It means he sets you apart while you're still in your mother's womb. And then he calls you by his grace. How does he do that? Number one, when you are baptized. And number two, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, the Gospel. In these two things, the Holy Spirit is active, and the Holy Spirit is calling you to Christ. Alright? So, he separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. And that's why Paul was what he was. And it's why you are what you are. Because it pleased God to set you apart before you were ever born. And then it further pleased God that he would call you by his grace through baptism and the word of God. and that through these things you would come to faith. This is an important teaching because it shows that thing that we mentioned briefly last week, monergism. Right? Lutherans believe in monergism. Right? What is monergism? Right? Monergism is there's only one person who is responsible for my salvation, and that is God. Mono is one. Ergo is work. Alright? For example, you ever notice that there are things that you can buy that are ergonomic? You know, like ergonomic keyboards, ergonomic chairs, all, you know, ergonomic. It means it helps you work. Helps you work. Ergonomic. Alright? It helps you to work. And so mon ergo is one worker. Who's that worker? The Lord God. So you are the passive recipient. That is, all this work of God has come to you in the gospel and the sacraments, and you, by faith, simply receive it. You don't do anything. You don't close the deal by some thing that you do. You simply, with empty hands and without deserving it, you simply receive it and possess it. All the work is done by God. All right? And that's called monergism. Mono erga. Mono erga. Monergism. One worker. So, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That is, to create faith in my heart in the Son of God. Paul went from virulent unbeliever to committed believer like that. He's on the road to Damascus. A blinding light appears. Paul is looking around in this blinding light, and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? No, he says, Lord. He's already got it. Right? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. When you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. And so he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? It means you're wearing yourself out trying to resist me. Right, that's basically what it is. Kicking against the pricks is what horses do when you hook them up to a chariot. Right? And the back of the chariot, right behind where the horses stand, has these pointy pricks that stick out. And when the horse will not go forward, and they back up and they fight against being hooked up to this thing, they bang their legs into these sharp things like spurs. They bang their legs into these sharp things and it hurts. That's what Jesus is saying. You're like a horse that won't cooperate, and it's hard. You're killing yourself. You know, you're hurting yourself by resisting me. And then Paul says, what do you want me to do, Lord? Boom, he's there. And God tells him, I've got plans for you. And in a moment of time, Paul goes from flat to fluffy, right? From unbelief to faith, right? Because that's really what it is. That's really what it is. The thing that prevents people from coming to faith is they resist. Right? They resist, they resist, they resist. And then one day they stop resisting. One day the Word of God gets under their skin. They push it away, they push it away, they push it away. They fill their life with noise and distraction so they don't ever have to think about it. Alright? Notice how many people love noise and distraction. Noise and distraction. They don't like peace and quiet. They like drama. Well, drama. You know, I don't like it when life is quiet and peaceful. I like there to be some snap. You know, what are they talking about? They're talking about the fact that they don't really want to have peace and quiet because they don't like the things they think about when peace and quiet comes. So they fill their lives with distraction and noise and activity so that they don't have to hear the voice of their conscience. So it is here. Paul is a Christ-hating persecutor of the church. Jesus shows up and says, "Aren't you getting tired of this?" And Paul goes, "Yeah." And he gives up. He gives up. You know, it's one of my favorite conversion stories is the conversion of C.S. Lewis. He had been raised as a nominal Christian as a child, and he went and fought in World War I and came home a nasty little atheist, you know, and he was very intellectual stuff, and he thought that he was way beyond Christianity. And then after actually looking into things, the first step in his conversion was that he became what he called a theist. That is, I actually stopped being an atheist and I started believing in the existence of God. That was step number one. So I learned, you know, that there really was a God. But I didn't yet believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So I believed in a God, but I didn't believe in Christ. And then one day he was in a conversation with one of his colleagues at Oxford University. You know, he was a professor at Oxford. And this guy had been examining the historicity of Christianity. And he says, you know, he says to C.S. Lewis, "Doggone it, I think this Christianity is true." And Lewis looks at him like, "Well, are you nuts?" And this starts a bunch of thought rising in his mind. One day, he and his brother are going to the zoo together. And C.S. Lewis is on the back of his brother's motorcycle. Well, that's enough. I'd be converted if I had to ride on the back of a motorcycle. My brother has a motorcycle. He bought himself a Harley, and now he's very full of himself. Hasn't gotten the guts to drive up to Peekskill from Long Island yet, but he is going to eventually. Anyway, so he's on the road to the zoo with his brother on the back of a motorcycle, and this is the way he describes it. He says, "When I got on the motorcycle, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But when I got to the zoo, I did. And yet, I didn't really spend the time thinking about Jesus. But I got on the motorcycle as an unbeliever, and I got to the zoo and I was a believer." Like that. What happened? The defenses came down and Jesus got it. You see? And so Paul here is teaching us that God revealed his Son in him. That means created faith in his heart. All right? That I might preach him among the heathen. There's the call. Paul was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. to preach him among the heathen. So, Jesus shows up. Jesus comes in. Jesus reveals himself. Paul is an apostle. Now, what does he do? He says, immediately, I did not confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go find some Christian pastor to talk to. I didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. Immediately, I went into Arabia. All right? He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Why did he go into Arabia? He doesn't say. But we can surmise. Paul had to think this whole thing through. Jesus called him. He now had faith in Jesus. He had to go take some time, review his Bible, and see how wrong he had gotten it and how right it was now. You know, it's like when Luther, in the Reformation, when Luther discovered the meaning of justification by grace through faith, the first thing he does, he says, is, I went back through the Bible and I reread everything that had anything to do with the righteousness of God and justification to see if I had been right or wrong. And he said, suddenly I saw that everything fit into place. So Paul goes into Arabia to kind of review his theology, to get rid of the bad stuff, all right, and to replace it with good stuff. And undoubtedly the Lord Jesus appeared to him during his time in Arabia and taught him the truth of the gospel in all of its purity. And then he returned to Damascus. Right? After his time in Arabia. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. So 3 years after I was converted, I went to visit Peter. Alright? And I stayed with him for 2 weeks. Alright? So I was already a Christian for 3 years before I ever spoke to Peter. Right? But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Right? So he said, when I went to visit Peter, I didn't see any of the other of the 12 apostles. The only other person I saw was James, the Lord's brother. This is the guy who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. He is not an apostle. All right? He was the Lord Jesus' half-brother. All right? And he was initially, during the life of Jesus, during his earthly life, James was an unbeliever. He didn't believe that his brother was the Messiah. He thought that Jesus was crazy. Right? You read this in the early chapters of Mark's Gospel, where his family, including James and his other half-brothers, they wanted to take Jesus into custody because they thought he was nuts. Right? That's why when you know that story where it says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you? And Jesus dismisses it. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother, my sister. And, you know, what he's saying is, they've come to take me into custody. They've come to take me to the loony bin. They think I'm nuts, right? They don't really understand. So, So he sees James, the Lord's brother, who obviously has become converted and is a Christian now and a follower of Jesus, and has risen in the Jerusalem church to a position of great authority. He's not an apostle, but he is a leader among the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So I saw James, the Lord's brother, and I saw Peter, but I didn't see any of the other apostles. Verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. All right? I lie not. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So nobody knew what I looked like. I was unknown by face. But they had heard only, he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So they didn't know my face. They weren't familiar with me. But they heard that the enemy that tried to destroy us is now one of us, and they praise God for Paul's conversion. All right, so this is a brief little biographical sketch in chapter 1. Now, why would Paul have to do this little biographical sketch? He's doing it because he was being dissed by these false teachers. They were trying to dismiss Paul's ministry and belittle his calling. And so Paul has to defend his apostolic authority and calling so that the Galatians are reminded of who he is. Because to understand who Paul is means to know the difference between truth and error. Paul is a called apostle of Jesus Christ. His teaching, along with Peter and John, etc., etc., is the foundation upon which the Church of Christ is built. All of us today who believe and who are in the office of the ministry, we are called indirectly through the church. Right? Jesus is still the one who calls us, but he does it indirectly by means of the church. Right? When the church gets together and issues a call to a man to be its pastor, Jesus is active in that thing, and that man has a divine call to be a pastor. Right? But an apostle gets his call from Jesus himself, directly, with no intermediary. Right? Therefore, it's incumbent upon every person who has a mediate call to receive the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. Because we are not eyewitnesses. They were. We didn't see Jesus. They did. Right? Our teaching has to be in accordance with their teaching. Right? So you don't play around with the New Testament and do the modern two-step with it, you know, where, you know, I like Jesus and everything, but I'm not a big fan of Paul the Apostle. Oh, so you hate Jesus. No, I said, I like Jesus and everything, but I'm not a fan of Paul. Oh, so you hate Jesus. You see? You can't be against Paul and still like Jesus. Right? That's modern stupidity at work. Why? Because Paul is a chosen apostle of Jesus. Jesus calls him my chosen vessel. Right? He's my guy. He gets it more than anybody else. Right? And that must have annoyed John and Peter and all those guys. This Johnny come lately, who starts off bad, not only does he become a Christian, but he cuts through all the Jewish nonsense and gets to the meat of the issue like nobody else did. So that they all have to kind of stand there and go, yeah, he's right. You know, read the book of Acts. It's fascinating. You know, Paul is the one who is the guy who gets it. All right? And we're about to see that in the coming chapter here.
He took on Peter.
Yeah. So then in chapter 2, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, that is, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and told him to go. And I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So I told them I went to Jerusalem and I told them what I'd been preaching for the past 14 years. Right? But I did this privately to them that were of reputation, to the apostles, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. It was just making sure that I had dotted all my I's and crossed all my T's. So I went to Jerusalem and I met with the apostles and I presented to them the gospel I had been preaching for 14 years. And then he said, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came into privily to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. All right, let's unpack that. So he says, so I went up and I met privately with the apostles and I reviewed my doctrine and my teaching. And then a problem arose. A bunch of these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they tried to force us to circumcise Titus. Titus was a Greek. And he was a Gentile, and he was therefore uncircumcised. He was baptized in the Lord, and he was a believer, and he was an assistant. You know, as a matter of fact, he has a whole book written to him in the New Testament, Titus, right? So he's an important guy. And these Jewish Christians said, well, you need to have this Gentile garbage. You need to get him circumcised, otherwise he can't be one of us. Right? And so he says, we did not compel Titus to be circumcised, and neither did the apostles. We did not give in to these phonies, not for one moment. As a matter of fact, by their demand, they were shown to be false brethren. They claimed to be Christians, but they didn't understand the Christian faith, and they fought against the Christian faith. And they came in to spy out our liberty and to bring us into bondage with their Jewish laws, right? You got to do this and you got to do that, otherwise you can't be saved, right? Salvation is by the gift of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and it is given to those who believe it, right? Everything that we are called to do is subsequent to that. Subsequent. First, you come to faith. Then you worry about works. But you don't worry about works as a method of salvation. You do the works to glorify God in thanksgiving, and you do the works to help your neighbor who is in need of your service to God. You see? So your works, you're not thinking about, I need to do these things in order to be saved. Not at all. You're already saved. You don't have to do one blessed thing to be saved. You simply have to receive salvation that is given to you. And now that you are saved, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to keep the commandments of the Lord to say thank you to the Lord God and to be a blessing to my neighbor. That's Christian good works. We're already saved, so we don't need to do good works to be saved. But we do good works for the glory of God and for the benefit of the neighbor. Very simple. So verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We were more interested that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So we didn't give in to these clowns. Right? We showed them for the false brethren that they really are and their doctrine as bondage. He's not talking about the apostles. He's talking about these false brethren who snuck in with their false teaching. Then verse 6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. So, in other words, he's talking about his fellow apostles. And he's saying, listen, you know, God is no respecter of persons. You know, so whatever they may be, you know, it makes no difference to me. God bless them, right? In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not dependent on them. We are brethren together, and we have the same ministry. But my apostleship is not based on them. So, you know, they were men of great reputation and everything, but that doesn't matter to me. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They didn't contradict me. They didn't supplement anything that I taught. They added nothing to me. Right? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So, they recognize this, that just like Peter was an effective apostle to the Jews, Paul was an effective apostle to the Gentiles. They recognize this. All right? And he says, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. All right? So, the upshot of this big conference in Jerusalem is that the apostles in Jerusalem, they fully agreed with Paul, sided with him against the false brethren who were demanding circumcision, and basically said, Paul, you are the apostle to the Gentiles. We got nothing to add to your gospel. Your gospel is perfect. All right? Just do us a favor. Remember the poor. And he said, and I was already thinking that way anyway. All right? So, So we see here what Paul says is that, so I finally, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem to have a conference, and the result of it all was that the apostles in Jerusalem ended up being on my side. They recognized me and my gospel as theirs, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Therefore, anybody who claims that I'm a second-class citizen as a preacher of the gospel is dead wrong. Now, Paul's not saying this because he needs to build himself up. He's saying this for the sake of the Galatians, so that they might not be misled by false teachers into thinking that Paul was some kind of goofball. Right? You know how people are. You know, he's no good. You know, that guy, he don't know it. Don't listen to him. He's a jerk. You know, that's the way people are. All right, now next week, we get the fun, because Paul even mentions here that he got into it publicly with Peter at a later date. We'll talk about that more next week. So, and why does he say this? To diss Peter? No. But to show that his apostleship is second to nobody. Right? So don't be telling me that I'm junior apostle. That's what he's saying. Don't be thinking that I'm some kind of junior, second-rate, derivative apostle. I'm every bit as much of an apostle as Peter is. Right? Anyway, more on that next week. Now let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.